I'm going to go ahead and start. I know some folks may dwindle in. Hope nobody dwindles out. But this is talking about what Dave titled it was. David titled it was how do I show up at work as a Christ follower? And as I was thinking about that, it really could go. This conversation could go really a bunch of different ways, right? It could go. How do I show up? When you think about how do I show up, it could be, you know, how do they see me? How am I perceived in the workforce? It could go a way where it says, how do they know I'm a Christian? And if they do, is that good? in the workforce, it could go. Do they view me as very approachable, or one to be avoided? Do I come across as aloof or judgmental? You know, that's the reputation of Christians, is aloof and judgmental. And really, would they feel comfortable or safe confiding in me? You know, as a Christian, would they feel comfortable and safe confiding in me? And I'm really talking about those who are not of the same belief system, or just may be apathetic to the belief system. And then lastly, do they think I would show up for them in a time of need, which is really important? So it could, like I say, it could go a bunch of different ways. I think the way what I want to go is I want to look at it as do I show up at work as an authentic representative of the one I claim to follow, who's Christ? I think that's where Dave wants us to go. And this thing's really weird, but it's working. And so here's where, how I want to start, okay? And I want to do this in a way where we've got some Q&A at the end, because there may be some things that, as we're talking about, how do we go into the workplace and be representatives of Christ? It's the Great Commission, really. The Great Commission is we're called to go out. We're not called to invite them in. And so when we go out, we're gonna be in their territory, right? They, whoever they are, and we're gonna be asked questions. And so here's how this is gonna work. This thing is really okay. Here we go. We're gonna get started. So the real tension, if we're honest, is that as we just talked about, this workplace is the layover for the Great Commission for us, for a lot of people. Going back to what we talked about downstairs, which is our work, is there something greater than just us showing up at work and going 9 to 5, right? So look at this verse here. So he, Paul, reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons, and in the marketplace every day with those who happen to be there. And I love that phrase, with those who happen to be there. So Paul is just there engaging with people which who just happen to be there, which is really kind of the life we're supposed to be living. And so I want to look at this as, are we a follower? As a follower, how do we show up and work? And we can really be a follower of a couple different things. The first one is the cultural mindset, right? And so the cultural mindset says this, if we engage or welcome, then we approve of them. If we disagree, then we hate and we're judgmental. If we share the truth, then we're judgmental. I'm sorry, we're hate and intolerant. If we share the truth, we're judgmental. So what are we supposed to do, right? Especially in the marketplace. What are we supposed to do? One of the things I want to, as we're thinking about the mindset, I want to be cognizant of is the language we use. And because they hear it and see it in us. And so instead of us and them, the mindset of us and them, I want us to have the mindset of us and him. And because really, we're no different than anybody else. It was a gift. It's not our works. Something we didn't deserve. We can't puff up our chest and go, by golly, lucky for you, I'm here and I'm just this devout guy. Right? It's not us and them. It's us and him. It's only because of him. Right. The other one is in the church world, we can refer to them as lost people. You know, well, those lost people. It almost sounds like they're just, you know, dirty. And instead of maybe describe them as curious and seeking friends. Makes it more personal, right? Gets us more engaged in the process. There's nothing wrong with them. They're just seeking and curious. And so if we think about that as lost, as missing and valuable, which was, I stole that from somewhere else, which is the Luke 15 model, instead of messed up, how does that change the way we think about people? The way we think about people in our marketplace, in our, in the cubicle next door, in our office, in the, if we think about them as curious and seeking instead of lost and messed up, it ought to start changing the way we think about people. And so that's kind of one of the things I want to talk about. So, but here's the reality of it, okay? Because if we're honest, which I encourage us to do in here, what bothers us is that the person is offensive, a bad influence, morally bankrupt, untrustworthy, out only for themselves, not a team player, and generally just unpleasant to be around. Right? And it's like, God, I know I was supposed to have an impact on people, but certainly not that person. You know, they are as far away as receptive as they could be. Now, one of my prayers is in the mornings is, Lord, help me give me more of your perspective. I don't ever need to pray for more of my perspective. Help give me more of your perspective. And so that's my perspective. You know, this guy is just an irritant. Let someone else deal with him. Here's God's perspective. What bothers God is that the person is valuable and missing and needs to know that their heavenly daddy loves him and is chasing after them. That's God's perspective. And that's hard for us. Here's a quote that I love quotes, and I'm just going to throw out some quotes that may ruffle some feathers, but we'll talk about it. But it's kind of fun to throw a grenade. So here's a grenade, okay? If the gospel is good news and the church is to be the light that warms the world with the good news, then why are gay people leaving the church in search of better news? If the gospel is not good news for gay people, then it is not good news. People will gravitate to where they are loved the most. And if the world outloves the church, then we have implicitly nudged, and just put that name of that person that's come to your mind, away from the loving arms of Christ. Now, here's the truth of this thing, okay? So the question is, what is the truth? Now, this is what I always say. Will God accept us exactly, or whoever, exactly the way they are? I'm banking my eternity on that, okay? Will God leave us the way we are? I see no example in Scripture of that anywhere. So no one can come to God and say, okay, I want to be accepted under the following terms. This is who I am. This is who I love. This is who I, whatever, right? It's surrender and it's humility. And that surrender word is one of the toughest words in the Christian faith, if you think about it. What did Christ say? Hey, if you want to be my disciples, the first thing he said, deny yourself. Whoa. Think about how politically incorrect that word is today. Deny your ID. When we have 36 to choose from, and he's saying, no. Deny them all. Your identity is now in me. But here's an example. It's kind of set. If we have the posture in the mindset of God, it the whole family converted to Catholicism, from Catholicism to Episcopalianism, after my brother came out, why should I support an organization that has limited view of my beloved brother? Now, the Christian view of anybody is, hey, it's not about, if someone says, hey, I'm gay or whatever. Hey, that's, I understand that, but here's what you need to understand. Your Heavenly Father sees you as much more than that. Much more than that. And he's crazy in love with you and has died for a relationship with you. That ought to trump any self-identification box that they check. That's the good news of the Christian faith. It's not the rejection because you've said, oh, this is who I am. Will God accept you? Absolutely. Is God going to leave you that way? No. Didn't leave me the way I was. Didn't leave any of us. There's no example in Scripture of that, right? more grenades. LGBT young adults who mature in religious contexts have higher odds of suicidal thoughts as well as suicide attempts compared to other LGBT young adults. This ought to break our heart. This ought to break our heart. And I'm picking the most volatile thing in here to just kind of get our attention, all right? As I read the Gospels, I see people drawing near to Jesus, all kinds of people, broken people, sinful people, marginalized people. This is what I love about the series, The Chosen. You see all that. People who are clean and unclean, pure and impure. Some are befriended. Others are confronted. All of them are loved. And none of them walk away wanting to kill themselves. If there's one specific criticism we hear against the evangelical camp more than any other, it is this. We lack the compassion. We are more abrasive and judgmental than thoughtful, tactful, and compassionate and tolerant. If we're not careful, we tend to use people rather than love them. We try to change them and later help them rather than accept them the way they are. Thank goodness God accepted me the way I was and didn't wait for me to try to change myself. He, Jesus, met people as they were, not as they ought to have been. And look at that. That was written in 1982. Thank goodness we had that warning so we could really clean up our act, huh? 1982. So that's the cultural mindset. They're dirty. They're weird. You don't want their kids hanging out with your kids. They don't go to church. Right? God's mindset is, that is my lost child who I have died to have a relationship with. So that's the cultural mindset. Now we're going to look at Jesus' example, which is really Jesus. We can't follow Jesus' example unless we are sold out for Jesus. Otherwise, it just becomes a task, right? It'll wear us out. It will absolutely wear us out, and we'll burn out. So what's the definition of a disciple? If we're calling ourselves disciples, which I don't use that word much anymore because it just sounds so religious. What I do is I try to reach out to non-religious, non-church. So if I start using church words, it's an immediate turnoff. So I try to use the word follower. And I love the imagery of follower, because what that means is we're looking at someone ahead of us. We're not in the lead. It's not our game, right? We're following somebody. So here's the definition of disciple. A lot of you have seen this. This is right out of Webster. One who receives instruction from another, a scholar, a learner, a follower, who has learned to believe in the truth of the doctrine of his teaching. During the Last Supper, Jesus says this to them, I have a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I've loved you, there's the why. You also are to love one another. Listen to this. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Not judge people, not point people all the wrongs out, not look down your nose, but if you love them. Oh my gosh, but these people are weird. Right? How are we called to treat others? Love your enemies, pray for them. You guys have seen this, right? For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? It's like, hey, it's really easy to love people in my small group. And I just kind of picture Jesus up there going, well, duh. I therefore urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling. Boy, that was a word that came up over and over this morning, right? What's our calling? To which you have been called, with humility and gentleness and patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, we can look at those blue highlights and go, okay, that's my job description. We'll wear you out. You can't do it. That's not your job description. That's your new identity. That's how you're to live out our new identity as his followers, right? And you're looking at that going, man, that's a lot. Jesus never had to work in my industry. So what did Jesus say his mission statement was? If it was for followers, what was he all about? For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. Pretty simple, right? If we're his followers, we're supposed to perhaps adopt his mission statement. What did Jesus say was not his mission statement? For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved. I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. See, it's a big shift in our mindset. And that's why we just keep pounding these verses that, you know, it's just a big shift in our mindset. Let me just keep going, okay? So I'm going to have, and these are, listen, this is just my thoughts, okay? So if there's any theologians in here, it may not work. I don't know. I'm sorry. But I wrote down seven what I call foundational statements, which in my mind are like, I've got to keep these top of mind or my natural self will slide back into the cultural viewpoint. It just will. I am the first to be judgmental. I'm the first to look down on somebody. I'm the first to look at someone and go, man, that's self-inflicted wounds you're living out right there. You know, how am I supposed to feel sorry for you? You did this to yourself. How do you not see it? And lucky for you, I'm here to point that out for you. Right? Okay. So we're all made in God's image. In his likeness, in his own image. We're no different than anybody else. He created us all the same in his image. Okay, foundational statement number two sounds a lot more official than it really is. Jesus prioritized finding his lost and valuable children. Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. We could be really offended by that verse if we spent some time thinking about it. Right? Well, I'm one of the nine. I'm one of the good guys. Why don't I get any credit? So that's statement number two. His priority is his lost children. Again, if we're going to claim to be followers. Number three, Jesus said that if we love him, we are to be called his followers. We're to follow. We're to follow his example. Whoever says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. Well, that's harsh. It seems like obeying was kind of a big deal to Christ. Right? Number four. Jesus saved us for a purpose that is bigger than us. Congratulations, we all got our fire insurance. Now what? You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit. Fruit that will last. You know, my daughter just had our third grandchild, and I'm going to spend the next rest of the time showing all the picture. No. But, you know, I was sitting there looking at her, little Clara, and I just said to myself, this is a soul that is going to last somewhere forever. I'm holding a soul that's going to last somewhere forever. That's God's perspective, right? Man's perspective is, this needs a diaper change. Okay, number five. God never asks us to do anything that he did not do himself. And that's, you read scripture, it's just cool. He never asks us to do anything that he didn't do himself. He just doesn't. That's the ultimate in leadership, isn't it? You guys know that verse, but one who in every respect was tempted, or in every respect had to deal with people who hated him. Boy, did he. In every respect had to deal with that irritant that didn't pull his weight in the office. In every respect, anything we face, he did. I don't think there's anybody in your office that's going to kill you, but that's what he had to face. I don't know all your situations, though. Number six, God created us to do good works toward others for his purposes. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Again, this is part of our identity. This is part of who we are. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father. There's the why. There's the why right there. How tempting it is to just be able to go in, blast somebody, drop the mic, and walk out, right? But God's saying, no. This is what we're supposed to be about. Last one, number 7. Jesus promised the power of the Holy Spirit to help us, not leaving us as orphans, trying to figure all this out on our own. Because if you read some of those previous 6, it's like, okay, that's great, but how in the world? Well, here's the answer to how in the world. Thank goodness. I mean, what a bizarre conversation. Jesus is having a conversation with guys who've been with him every day for 3 years, and he says, hey, it's better that I leave. I don't think so. If we stay away from Jerusalem, we got a pretty good gig. I don't think it's good if you leave. He said, no, it's better that I leave. In fact, you'll do more. But the counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I've told you. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. He did not leave us to say, hey, listen, this is how I want you to live. Good luck. So a follower of Jesus is identified by a transformed heart, a transformed mind, transformed affections, transformed will, transformed relationships, and transformed purpose. Man, who are we kidding? We cannot do that without a strong walk via the Holy Spirit with our Lord. Otherwise, we're going to go right back to being judgmental and being, boy, I'm glad I'm not like those people. You know? In fact, I never was like those people. I was an easy one to save. That guy's impossible. This is good and pleasing in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of truth. And I know we know these, but these are the things that we just got to keep feeding our head to fight our natural tendencies. What man of you having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country where coyotes are circling around and go after the one that is lost, probably because he was just stupid and wandered off and didn't listen to instructions until he finds it. It's my paraphrasing there in the middle there. But, right? I mean, but that's how we look at it. That's how we think. God suits him. Okay, this is one of my favorite pictures. I have this hanging in my office at home, and the more you stare at it, the more you see. Look at his little face. Look at Jesus in the background, covered in mud, running. I get emotional just looking at it. So we have the option to be a follower of cultural mindset, follower of Jesus. And so what's our response or what's our calling? Which tied in so well. So I'm not going to get all into this, but ministry I'm with, we call it 1-2-3, right? Paid somebody $1 million to come up with that concept. Begins with one, that's Luke 15. There's two principles, which is really what I want to focus on. A person's spiritual journey is a process. And God, and only God is responsible for the results. And if we internalize those two things, man, it takes the pressure off. I can't get the guy anymore lost. I can't mess him up. It's not up to me to close the deal. It's a spiritual transaction. It's way above my pay grade. It's way above my pay grade. I can't change a guy's heart. I'm not going to talk anybody into becoming a Christian. I don't have a PowerPoint that's 100%. It's up to God. All we're required or asked to do is engage in questions with somebody and develop a relationship. That's what we're supposed to do. So you put that in our marketplace, right? In our business. I love this quote. Relationships are the runway on which truth lands. because we are about truth. God loves you. He loves you more than he loves, you know, than you see as your identity. He doesn't see that. He sees you as more. That's the truth. I love quotes. When you want to help people, you tell them the truth. When you want to help yourself, you tell them what they want to hear. Right? Sadly, a lot of churches have gone, let's just make sure we don't offend anybody. Jesus was very offensive. The gospel was very offensive. Telling somebody you have to deny yourself is very offensive. But that's my identity. That's who I am. That's what I'm known for. Yeah, it doesn't matter. I've got something bigger than that for you. So the question is, okay, Dave, relationships, but do they want relationships? You know? Are they even looking for it? Well, here's something interesting. Look at this. 88% of Americans with no religious affiliation have either minimal trust or none at all in religious or spiritual leaders. So why would I put that up there? Well, I guess I'm now supposed to be a spiritual leader. So what I'm telling you guys is, you have more credibility than I do with people around you. You have more credibility than your pastor does. The old way was, hey, I need to invite my friend to church. They're not going to go to church. They're not going to go to church. But you have the credibility. And they're telling us that. Look, this is amazing. This is recent. But is there a perceived need? That's a question. This guy seems so lost, but is there a perceived need? I know this is wordy, but I want to read this. This is really amazing. Bible sales rose 22% through October of last year compared to the same period the year before. Total U.S. print book sales were only up 1%, according to the Wall Street Journal. The increase in Bible sales comes even as polling shows decline in religiosity across the country. And everybody's seen all those polls. Some people, sure, they're not going to go back to church, but they are reaching out to the Bible. Let's face it, the Bible has been the main source of meaning, purpose, and value. I think people are turning back to the Bible in greater numbers because they're looking for that. I think people are hungry for truth, hungry for purpose and meaning and a sense of direction, especially the last few years. I think a lot of us are like, what's going on? Who do we trust? Who do we turn to? This is what's, and here's the deal. They're going to turn to whoever loves them and accepts them. That's who they're going to turn to. They're going to turn away from those who judge them. And you go back to Jesus' mission statement. I came to seek and save the lost. What did I not come for? To judge and condemn. Now, judge can mean condemn. It can also mean discernment. You know, hey, I discern that what you're saying is different than how you're acting. That's not judging. That's just saying, hey, this is kind of what I'm perceiving. Condemning is, you know, I hope you got a lot of shorts because hell's really hot. This is one of my favorite. I did this last year. This is one of my favorite slides. Yeah, but does he or she want a relationship? 79% of the nuns, okay, N-O-N-E-S, those who have no religious affiliation, they didn't check Catholic, they didn't check Buddhist, they didn't check anything. 79% said they would like to have a conversation with a Christian friend about faith. That blows my mind. Companies spend millions of dollars on market research. There's the market research. You can invite me to church, you're not going to probably get a text back. Invite me to coffee, yeah, I'd love to have coffee with you. And the key there is with a friend who they know is not going to leap across the table and scream, are you crazy? You're going to go to hell if you think that. You got to break up with him or her. You're going to, you know, this, right? So when we talk about the curious, proclamation versus conversation, the top qualities spiritually curious are looking for in a person when talking about faith. Anybody want to take a wild guess what that would be? He's not a plant. Listens without judgment. 62% of spiritually curious say that someone who listens without judgment would be the best person to talk to about faith. Well, duh. Unfortunately, only 34% of the spiritually curious say the Christians they know will listen to them without judgment. There's the disconnect. There's the disconnect. And you go, you know, go back and look, watch The Chosen. Who's Jesus hanging around with? It got him in trouble. The Pharisees were like, what are you doing? Do you not know who this person is? Do you not know who this woman is? Do you not know how many husbands she has? And he's like, yeah, I got all that. I completely understand. Being heard is so close to being loved that for the average person, they are almost indistinguishable. You start asking questions to somebody, you immediately assign value to them. You want to hear my story? You think I'm worthy, you know, right? As opposed to just being talked at? And again, Christ is the example. But God proves his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, not after we cleaned up, he died for us. It just seems like for God, love is an action. It's an action word. I gave. I went after. I love that person. I'm calling them. I want relationship. I'm going to ask them questions. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. So God's lost and curious children are not reconciled with him. He wants that to be fixed. That's our ministry. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. Listen to this. God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. I love this quote. Took me a while to dig this one up because I kept quoting it, but I never knew who said it. We're just one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. If we think of ourselves any higher than that, we got the wrong mindset. Okay? So, I'm going to finish up and then just open for questions. So the question is, how do I show up at work as a Christ follower? It's not about our comfort, it's about their eternity. This person makes me uncomfortable. Okay. God's going, I get that. You used to make me uncomfortable. Ask the Lord to help us see the person as he sees valuable and missing children that he's bananas over. He loves crazy. Even knowing that he would be rejected, he died for them. Recognize that God has placed the person in your life for a reason that may have eternal purposes. Not just there to irritate you. Right? Acknowledge the results are up to God and that our job is to not defend God. That is not our job. 1 Peter 3:15 says we should always be prepared to give a personal account. We're not to be prepared to explain the Jesus figure in Ezekiel or whatever, right? It's like, hey, when we're having coffee and like, well, what makes you different? Well, man, all I know is this is what I've discovered. And if it were for this, I'd be like all of us. I'm no different. This is just what I have found to be true and what I accepted for my own life. Know that no one is going to be argued into the kingdom of heaven or shamed in the kingdom of heaven, only loved into the kingdom of heaven. I've never heard anybody tell me, yeah, thank goodness, you know, so-and-so shamed me or judged me or hated me because then I became a Christian. I mean, I've never heard it. But they're loved. People are loved in the kingdom of heaven. And boy, did Jesus illustrate that every day. Last one. This is a quote I just recently found really cool. Invite people into your life, not to a location. Man, it's a lot more work, though. Much easier to just send out the text. You want to go to church? No. Okay, great. I've done my part. You're asking me to, like, have coffee with a person? And it's like, golly, what if somebody from my Sunday school class sees me? Thoughts or questions? Oh, come on now. I've thrown a lot out. Yeah. Right. He showed the truth. You bring up such a great point. Talk about rubber meeting the road, right? I mean, for 20 years of my adult life, I lived in what I call the Great Commission guilt cycle, which is I know I should, but I don't want to. I don't know how. I'm afraid to, but I know I should, but I don't want to. And man, that is a miserable place to be. It's a miserable place to be. Because inevitably, you know, it seems like every other Sunday, all right, turn to Matthew 28. It's like, come on. You've got to have more sermons in this, right? But the thing that got me, the exit ramp for me off this Great Commission guilt cycle, was realizing evangelism is a process, and God is responsible for the results, especially that second one. When I really internalized that, it was freeing, and that created the exit ramp off the Great Commission guilt cycle. God's responsible, which is logical if you think about it. Because it's a heart transaction. It's way above my pay grade. All I can do is just love the person and tell them the truth. Hey, we're the same. We have the same struggles. Well, but how are you handling it? Well, here's what I found. You know? And anyway, yeah, go ahead. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Just kind of like ready, signifying the ready to harvest. And it's the church.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah.
Go way up. In other words, 34%. And I don't want to see the church defined, ironically, as, because it's like the enemy has come into the church, and it's like the church is known for the place in which it is judged.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You know, that a lot of times that doesn't happen when you're just sitting there talking.
Right. Right. As opposed to listening to me, or
yeah, no, I was listening to you.
Okay.
I was going, wow, this is think of the woman at the well, you know? And because you alluded to the Pharisees, you know, that said, hey, what is Jesus doing walking around amongst all these people? And I said, wait, there's a scripture that even the disciples taught. And Jesus was at the woman, or was at the well in Samaria with this woman.
Yeah, cross the line here.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
That motivates me to be like that.
Yeah. Well, that looking out at the field, you know, that Matthew 19, and it's interesting if you read that story and you put yourself there and you're like, Jesus looks out and it's heartbroken. Look at all these lost people and da-da. Here's what we need to pray for. I would have finished it by saying, we need to pray for those people. But that's not what he said. We need to pray for people to rise up and go out and connect with them, to share the truth with them. That was his prayer. It's pretty interesting. Any other thoughts or questions? Or yeah. Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah. 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 No, you're so right. I mean, you have so little margin, and it's like, I really need to give whatever margin I have to my kids, and you're asking me to do this. I mean, I don't even want to hang out with these people, you know? But we all eat lunch every day. We all grab coffee. We all, you're right, we can think of times. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. I when I was stuck on that Great Commission cycle, it was just like, Lord, if I just tithe more and let them do it, can you get me off this, right? It's like, no, man. I have equipped you uniquely. I've put you in a place uniquely that gives you a voice that others don't have, just like you all have. You have a voice that I don't have. You know, you have credibility that I would never have with some people. Yeah. 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 Well, but see, I hope you guys all heard that. The relationship was built by asking questions. And the relationship was solidified by, this is a safe person that I can get along with, right? It doesn't matter that we don't see eye to eye. And now, this guy is safe enough where I can ask a question, right? Or if he or she ever sent you a judgmental, you would never have heard that question, never. Yeah. Yeah. Oh, heck yeah. And if that doesn't come back, And if they feel like they're just a project, adios. That's where the Holy Spirit comes in. Yeah. 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 You're going to say. Right. You know, talking about questions, I read a book over the COVID, I think it was. Jesus was asked, I don't have the numbers exactly, I don't have a slide with me, but these are pretty close. Jesus was asked 190 questions. Okay, so somebody went through, I guess, the four Gospels. He asked about 300, I've heard 308, 325, somewhere in there. You sit there and go, why would he ask? I mean, certainly he knew the answer. He was the answer, right? I mean, why would he ask so many questions? You know, case in point, rich young ruler comes up. Good teacher, what do I got to do to get to heaven? Why do you call me good? What does that have to do with? It's a salutation, you know? Get to the point. He only directly answers, some authors say five, some say seven. You sit there and go, what was that all about? But man, you ask questions. What does it do? It keeps the conversation going. You get a little deeper. The relationship gets, right? Jesus modeled it. He modeled it. Any other, we're almost, I was just going to leave this because it's the worst thing to do is say, hey, here's how we're supposed to do stuff. Now go out and do it. This is a resource that reachothers.org has podcasts us talking about how to do conversations, how to generate conversations, how to start conversations, how to, you know, all that kind of stuff. There's my information if you want to talk about it more. I don't respond well with great teaching and then just, all right, now good luck, go out and do it, it's time for lunch. And I don't want to do that here, okay? That was the beauty of the conversation Jesus had at the Last Supper. Hey, listen, it's better that I go, because when I go, the Holy Spirit's going to come and he's not going to leave, which was a radical concept at that point. Up until that point, the Holy Spirit would come and go, right? Radical concept. So, anyway, any other thoughts or questions, or did I cut anybody off? All right, let's go have lunch. Thank you all very much.